Jeremiah chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to read together from the first verse of the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 12 and the verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouths, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If I hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird, the birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, that shall not profit, and they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And God will add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. With God's word open there, we will bow before the Lord for a moment and seek him in prayer, praying that he will bless us tonight, bless the word to our hearts. So that's just still ourselves now in his presence, and throughout the meeting, let's really focus on the Lord's word and really give our minds to the message Father, we pray that thou wilt graciously and mercifully draw near to us in this very time that is now going to be given to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. We need thee, Lord. We pray for that anointing which the Spirit of God gives to those who seek thee. And we need it, Lord. And we therefore pray that thou wilt come thyself and bless and anoint and give power, give grace. O Lord, speak to those who need Christ. Draw them by thy power, by those cords of love, even unto thyself this evening. And Lord, may there be a lasting work done. Abide with us now and bless us, we pray, in the Savior's name and for the Savior's glory. Amen. Amen. At the end of verse 5, we have the text for our meeting this evening, for this time around the Word. That question, then, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The river Jordan is mentioned many, many times in Scripture. It is the most oft mentioned river in the Word of God. Now, as a river, Jordan originates with the confluence of two springs that rise in the mountains or between the mountains of Mount Hermon and Mount Lebanon. As a river, the Jordan runs south. If it went in a direct line, it would be about 120 miles from where it rises until where it falls into the Dead Sea. But because the river twists and turns so much, it actually is over twice that length in its distance. In many ways, it's a very insignificant river, because at various points it is little more than a shallow stream. We talk about the River Jordan, but if you've ever been to the River Jordan, you will know that it's not much more than a stream at various points along its route. We find that its insignificance is actually pointed out by Naaman. When he was asked to go to wash in the River Jordan, he said, "Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" And Naaman's words would indicate that even in that day, popular opinion would have regarded Jordan as being a most insignificant river, indeed one that was despised by men. Therefore, the renown that Jordan has in the Word of God has little to do with its natural features, but is due to its inseparable connection with outstanding events, a number of outstanding events in the lives of God's people in Bible times. The first mention of the River Jordan is in Genesis 13, with reference to the division that occurred between Abram and Lot over the abundance of their herds and their flocks. And because of that domestic dispute that arose between the herdsmen of these two men, that is, Abram and Lot, they had to go their separate ways. And we are told that Lot chose to dwell in the well-watered plain of Jordan. And there is the first reference in the Word of God to this river. Later on in the biblical history, we find that Jordan was made even more famous by a series of events that are connected with this river, that took place in inseparable connection with it. We have, for example, the crossing of Israel over Jordan into the Promised Land. Then we have the departure, the miraculous departure of Elijah to heaven, taken up by a whirlwind right from the very banks of Jordan. We think also of the healing of Naaman, to which I've already made reference. That took place in Jordan. And then, of course, Jordan became the focal point of the ministry of John the Baptist, because it was in that river Jordan that John, of course, performed many, many baptisms. And indeed, it became the scene of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So these are some of the events in Scripture that are connected with Jordan that make it famous, that cause it to stand out in our minds. We can hardly think of so much of the Bible without seeing Jordan there in many of those events, those stories that are recorded for us. However, there was one particular natural feature associated with Jordan that contributed to its renown or its fame, and that is the swelling of Jordan, referred to in our text and also referred to in a number of other places. The word for swelling that's used here means rising. And it refers, of course, to the increased volume of water that traveled down the river at a certain time every year. Over in Joshua 3 and verse 15, and that's a chapter we'll look at a little later in this message, but over there in Joshua 3:15 it says, Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now the Jewish harvest season actually began in what was essentially the springtime of the year, with the ingathering of the barley crop. That was the first harvest that the Jews would have gathered. But being the spring of the year, the melting mountain snow caused the river to rise dramatically, with the result that the banks of the River Jordan actually were not enough to contain that volume of water that came sweeping down from the mountains, so that the waters overflowed the banks of Jordan and over the surrounding land, and therefore the swelling of Jordan took place. Now what we want to notice this evening is that our text, in referring to the swelling or the rising of the waters of Jordan, does so in the sense of using the swelling of Jordan as a metaphor or as a spiritual figure, actually. The Lord takes this reference to this natural and physical feature concerning the River Jordan, and he uses it in a most vivid question that focuses sharply on things that pertain to the soul. And that question is, as we have noticed, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, it's very obvious, isn't it, that from the flavor of that question, from the tenor of that question, that it's not a question that has to do with the literal, physical rising of the waters of Jordan. Rather, it is a question in which there's a metaphorical use of the swelling of Jordan, and that use of the swelling of Jordan, or this reference to the swelling of Jordan, is designed to cause sinners to make inquiry concerning matters that have to do with the soul. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Notice, therefore, from this question, that it is the Lord's desire to have men consider spiritual things. Sinful men need to be awakened. They need to be alerted. They need to be reminded of those issues that pertain to their spiritual condition. Man must be aroused. He must be stirred out of his sloth and out of his carelessness, out of his apathy concerning his soul, concerning its well-being, concerning its future, concerning its eternity. And therefore it is the desire and the design of God in Scripture to cause men to think about their souls and about the state of their souls. And therefore the Lord will frequently use questions to bring about this awakening. Solemn, searching questions that probe the soul, that alarm the conscience, that actually cause the heart to be awakened and the conscience to become very, very alarmed. God asks questions of men. Notice in the Word of God that whenever he came after Adam in the garden, his first approach to Adam was actually to ask him a question. That's one way in which God and his Word causes sinners to take notice, to pay attention to the need of the soul by the asking, by the framing of a question. Now such is the question that comes to you this evening with all its serious tones. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan. It's a question that is designed to make you consider your spiritual state in the sight of God. Listen to it, man, woman, young person, whatever your age might be. Listen to this question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I want us first of all to look at the crux of the question. You notice with me the full warning that's here in this verse. That is the end of verse 5. Notice how this question actually begins. It says, then, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? We should not miss that word then. It's clearly part of the question, and it is a very vital part of this question, calling attention to, as I have put it, the crux of the question. And the crux of this question actually is, if a mortal man cannot contend with the lesser trials of life, how can he ever contend with the greater? That is the crux of this question. Let me repeat it. If a mortal man, and yea more than that, a sinful man, a mortal, sinful, dying man cannot contend with the lesser trials of life, the lesser situations of life, how is he ever going to contend with the greater? As you look with me at this verse, you'll notice in its earlier part that there is this query concerning man's inability to deal with the greater issues or trials or challenges of life, and therefore how can he cope with the lesser? Notice how the whole verse runs. Verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Notice here what the Lord is doing. He's not speaking of a man actually running, physically running. He's speaking of the trials of life. And this is how he puts it. In actual fact, right here, he's speaking to Jeremiah. He was terribly discouraged with the situation in which he found himself. Very discouraged. And the Lord comes and says, Jeremiah, if you're weary with running with footmen, how are you ever going to contend with horses? What he was saying to Jeremiah is simply and clearly this. Jeremiah, the trials that you have come through will seem to be nothing with what you're compared with what you're going to have to face. Therefore, to broaden that out, the Lord is pointing out to men, to women, even this very gathering this evening, if you cannot contend with the lesser trials and situations of life, how will you ever contend with the greater? The calamity that is hastening on toward your soul, described here as the swelling of Jordan. So the crux of this question has to do with man's inability to deal with those solemn and weighty crises that come upon him as the passage of time takes its course. Now, that means that the real thrust of this question is actually designed to underline the utter helplessness of man confronted with issues that he has not even yet faced. I want you to see that carefully. You look with me at the verse again and look at the second part of the verse where the Lord says, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Notice here that the question has to do with that which is yet future. It says, then how wilt thou? Or to put it in our language, everyday language, then how will you do? It's dealing with the future. Do you see that, men and women? You've experienced many things in life, perhaps, that have tested you, tried you, perplexed you, and you haven't been able to contend with them, really. But how then can you contend with those things that are yet to be? The emphasis here in this question is on the future. Those things that are yet to be confronted. And therefore the solemn point is that the common calamities that afflict men, that try men, they all pale into insignificance compared with that which is yet to be? That's the crux of the question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, it is true, men and women, that man's track through this life is filled, is punctuated with trials of the most wearisome kind. Man's existence in this world is filled with sickness and disease and war and natural catastrophes and poverty and famine, and on the list goes. That's the course of life. That's what characterizes life. The world would have you think, if you listen to it, that life is just one big easy affair and there are never any problems or difficulties. But of course that's not true. And the course of man through life is filled with all these common calamities, as I have called them. They punctuate the life of man. But let me tell you something, the swelling of Jordan, that which is yet to be, outweighs them all. What is the swelling of Jordan in the sense that we are looking at this verse this evening? It is the onset of a person's demise, to put it that way, the swelling of Jordan. In other words, you take a young man, he's in the prime of life, and even he has trials that perplex his soul and cause him to be alarmed at times. But that's nothing compared with what will happen if he is allowed to live on and grow old. As I put it, the demise of life begins to take place. He begins to feel the weariness of the body and the physical frame and the rundown of all his faculties. And he discovers that the sandglass of time has actually come to a very low point. How is he then going to deal with that stage of life if he can't really contend with earlier years? But then going beyond that again, this question, the crux of this question, is pointing us to the experience of death. Man's entrance out into the great eternity, the location of the soul between death and the resurrection, then followed on by the great judgment day, followed on by the lake of fire and the everlasting burnings. This is what comprises the swelling of Jordan for the man without Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, when men 1,000 years from now, found in the depths of the caverns of the damned, enduring the everlasting sorrows and torments of a Christless hell, look back into life, and they will have their memory with them, remember? Look back into life and think of the events that took place during their days on this earth, sorrows, trials of a physical kind, of a domestic kind, concerning their health or whatever you want to mention. And they look back from the caverns of darkness into time and remember all that. What then was serious and terrible when they were alive on this earth will seem as nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because then they will have experienced the swelling of Jordan. And they will discover that they're now contending with something that is eternal and everlasting. An uprising, a swelling of wrath and woe and misery and torment and agony that they know fine well has no termination. And therefore, how, my friend, put yourself in that situation if you can't contend with your physical frailties now and with the trials of life? How wilt thou contend with that? This is the very heart of this question. As we think about it carefully, as we analyze it under the help and the power of Almighty God, think for a moment about the swelling of Jordan. It will help to bring this out, bring this home to your soul. For example, the swelling of Jordan was inevitable. I've already referred to the fact that in Joshua 3:15, it says, Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now, in those Bible times, This happened every year. It happened without fail. There was a certain period of time during which the swelling of Jordan occurred and nothing could reverse its natural course. It happened without fail. It was, as I put it, it was inevitable. And the point is that not only will death and judgment come, they are also inevitable. That's what we've got to see tonight. You see, sinners will look at death, they'll think about judgment, they'll think about eternity as a kind of something that's optional. It may happen or it may not happen. My friend, the Word of God is telling you tonight, it most surely is going to happen. Just as the swelling of Jordan was inevitable, came without fail. So your death, your demise, your eternity, your judgment, and your hell are going to come. There's absolutely no doubt about it. They're going to come. The swelling of Jordan was inevitable. And you have a meeting with death and judgment that you cannot avoid. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. The judgment, the swelling of Jordan was inevitable. And then the swelling of Jordan was the result of a previous accumulation or build-up of moisture. Now, I told you earlier, we've got to see the imagery here and the language that the Lord is using to see what He's getting at. I told you earlier that the river Jordan rises right up in the mountains, right up there in those snow-capped mountains, Lebanon and Hermon and so on. And therefore, there was a natural accumulation of moisture, simply because the snows of winter having fallen, of course they began to melt. And that natural accumulation of moisture brought about the swelling of Jordan. Now we can learn a lesson from that. And it's very clear and very obvious. The future experiences of the sinner in confronting death and judgment and all that ensues from that is the result of the accumulation of the wrath of God. What is the swelling of Jordan? It is the outcome of living a life of sin and rebellion and working up, laying up, accumulating the wrath of God against your soul until there comes the day when what you have accumulated comes sweeping across your soul and carries you away, and you're beyond deliverance and beyond remedy. Remember, my friend, that man lives, you live, in rebellion against God. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. And all that sinful rebellion that you are practicing and that you are living out in your life is recorded against you in the books of God. Let's get this clear. There's a building up, there's an accumulating of evidence against you. All your past life is multitude of sin. It's total volume of rebellion. God has a record of it. We're told on the day of judgment, the books will be opened. Revelation 20. The books will be opened, and every man is judged according to what is found in the books of God. Dear sinner, there is a divine record of your sin, your transgression, your rebellion, your iniquity. It's all put down infallibly in the mind of God and in the records of God. And then, you see, that sin that is being recorded by God acts in this way that there's a build-up of anger and wrath and judgment against your soul. You turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 2, and there you will see this. That men, while they live in their sin and rebellion, are actually building up a treasure of wrath, it's called. Romans chapter 2. And look with me there, please, in that chapter at verses 5 and 6. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," listen, dear sinner, "treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, what could be clearer than that? You're living without God. You're living in your sinful ways. Your sins are being recorded against you. But more than that, the wrath that those sins have incurred is building up moment by moment, day by day, year by year. Think tonight, dear sinner, of the awful amount of wrath that you have treasured up against your soul. Think again of the parallel with Jordan. The swelling of Jordan took place because all of that great volume of ice and snow and precipitation that had built up over the winter months suddenly melted. And the river carried down in a mighty flood tide and a mighty swell the waters that had built up over all that time. And here's what God is showing you tonight. How wilt thou contend with the swelling of Jordan when your swelling of Jordan comes, and what you have accumulated over a life of sinning and wickedness suddenly engulfs your soul and envelops your soul and carries you away into the everlasting burnings? This is what the Lord is showing us here as He uses this description of man's judgment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 a moment. And I thought about this matter of man treasuring up wrath because of his sin, accumulating judgment against himself. Paul puts it there in Romans 2. I thought of what we read over in Genesis. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice with me that the fire and the brimstone that swept these cities away came down from heaven. Why? Because the report of their sin had gone up to heaven. And what they had treasured up suddenly poured out. Look at it. Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 20. And there it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And then go to chapter 19, verse 24. And notice what it says there. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah fire, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." The Lord says in that first reference in chapter 18 that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah had arisen into heaven. What does that mean? Think about that. The cry of it, which has come up to me. What does He mean? Does He mean that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had cried to God? No. He's telling us that sin has a voice. Sin speaks. God hears the voice of sin. Sin's voice is a defiant voice. Sin's voice is a rebellious voice. Simply, my friend, what I'm saying is this, what God is showing us is this. Every time you sin, the report of that sin is heard in heaven. The cry of it, the voice of it, rises to the very throne of God. And how significant that the Lord who said that the cry of it had come up to Him, then it said that He poured out brimstone and fire out of heaven. Do you see the parallel? There was the swelling of Jordan for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. What they had built up. What they had accumulated. And oh, my friend, think about that. The horrible sin of sodomy.
What a stench arises into heaven from that awful sin. What a stench arises into heaven from every kind of sin. But as it arises into heaven, the stench of it, the report of it, the obnoxiousness of it, there's a building up, there's a treasuring up of wrath against that sin, until it comes to the point, just like the melting of the snow on Mount Hermon, causing Jordan to swell and come sweeping down. So, my friend, the accumulation of wrath against you will reach a point where it bursts, where it breaks, and the cup of your iniquity will be full, and the accumulation of the wrath against your sin has come to a grand conclusion, and nothing more can be contained. It's poured out upon you, poured out upon your soul, and you're swept away in the misery and in the lost estate in which it finds you. Remember also that the swelling of Jordan was impossible to resist. We read about the swelling of Jordan again over in Jeremiah 49 and verse 19. Let me just show you that reference. It's a very interesting one. Jeremiah 49 verse 19. It says, "Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan, against the habitation of the strong." Again, the words, "the swelling of Jordan," are used. And notice here in this reference, in chapter 49, 19, mentions made of a lion coming up from the swelling of Jordan. What is going on here? Well, you see, along the banks of Jordan, lions had their lairs. In the thickets that grew by the banks of Jordan, lions and other wild beasts made their dens. And then when the river rose and began to overflow its banks, those creatures were driven out of their lairs. They actually had to flee inland and became, of course, dangerous to the people. But the point is that not even the fiercest creature like a lion could resist the swelling of Jordan. Couldn't resist it. And therefore, the Lord is making the point. The swelling of Jordan is irresistible, as well as being inevitable. You see, my friend, not even the roaring lion himself, the devil, will be able to withstand the swelling tide of judgment. There's a swelling of Jordan for Satan. The Bible tells us the day will come when the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, my friend, what an end for that foul fiend. Then there will come upon the adversary of man and the adversary of God the everlasting burnings that he has accumulated against himself, and the eternal volume of divine wrath that he has stored up against himself. Then he will experience it. Not even the lion, the roaring lion, will be able to resist the swelling of Jordan when it comes against him. And the point, therefore, is that sinful man most certainly will find himself helpless before death and divine judgment. Irresistible. "Thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you imagine for one moment that there's some way that you can avoid what is coming, what you have stored up for yourself, what you have brought on your soul? Do you think that you can avoid it? No, my friend, you can't. It's clear, it's plain. You can't escape the judgment of God. You can't resist the swelling of Jordan. And then remember this. The swelling of Jordan came very, very suddenly. As that snow began to melt, it melted quickly.
And whereas there was but a shallow, mellow flowing little river, suddenly there was such a tide of water that before people knew what had happened, before the animals even knew what had happened, the banks were burst and the swelling of Jordan had come. It came swiftly. It came suddenly. That's a natural phenomenon, of course, associated with many events. As you read your newspaper, you will find that amazingly swift appearance of water in what was formerly just a dry riverbed, the Wadi. I was just hearing this week of that awful tragedy in Brazil, where a woman had her children out in a canoe and was out in that river with those children. That river, that stream, wherever it was very, very low. Everything was peaceful and calm. And the news reports tell us of a sudden, an unexpected rise in volume, so that that little family were thrown into the river and she herself drowned, rescuing her children. How quickly that can come. When God talks about the swelling of Jordan, and he's using what was literally true to bring home spiritual truths, he is showing you, my dear friend, that your end will come suddenly. The Bible always speaks of the onset of death and judgment as being swift. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Cut off in a moment of time. Swept away. Therefore, it's absolutely clear from this text this evening, from the crux of this question, that since you cannot contend with the lesser affairs of life, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How will you contend with that which is coming your way? That mighty, irresistible, inevitable breaking forth of the judgment of God upon your soul. There's the crux of the question. Now the challenge of the question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Think about it very carefully. The Lord is saying to you that the swelling of Jordan for you, with the onset of the end of life and death and eternity and judgment, the onset of all that comes rushing toward you. And the question therefore now is, the challenge of it is, how will you do? How will you contend with it? And really the question is this, is there any way by which you can escape? Because the swelling of Jordan is coming closer and closer and closer. We've seen the crux of the question. But the challenge of the question is, how can you deal with that? How can you contend with it? Thank God, when we look at the Scriptures, we discover that there is an answer to this. When I told you earlier about Joshua chapter 3, well, we read there of the swelling of Jordan. And we find that in that case, on that occasion, there was a miraculous crossing of the swollen Jordan. There was a way made right through Jordan. So when we look at this question tonight, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And we're faced with this awful situation of judgment coming, wrath descending, and the question, the challenge of it then arising, what do you want to do? Thank God the Bible does show us that there is a way through. I want you to turn to Joshua 3, please, as we tie these two passages together, Joshua chapter 3. And in this chapter, as I have said, there is the record of Israel's entrance into the promised land, and it was miraculous. It was as a result of divine intervention and a way was made through the Jordan. If you look there at verse 16 of Joshua chapter 3, you will read these words. It says, "The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zereken, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Now remember, verse 15 tells us that this was at the time when Jordan overflowed its banks. This was at the time of the swelling of Jordan, when it seemed humanly impossible to get across that flood tide. And we're talking here about a company of 2 or 3 million people with all their possessions and their animals and their herds. They've got to get across into the land of promise. They've got to get through the swelling of Jordan. And here we find that God wrought a miracle, and the way was made through. But now, my friend, I want you to see something right here. The vital point is that this miracle was effected through the instrumentality of the priests bearing the ark of God. Look there back to verse 13 of this chapter. And it says, "It shall come to pass," Joshua 3:13, "as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Notice here that as soon as the priests carrying the ark, as soon as their feet touched the lip of the water, the miracle took place. Now there's obviously here a tremendous gospel picture being painted. All of the details in this chapter point sinners, point men and women like you who need a Savior, who need a way through the swelling of Jordan, point you to Christ, the great High Priest, and the victory that there is in Him. It is through Christ and the work that He does that sinners triumph. That when the swelling of Jordan comes, as it will for every one of us actually, in the sense of death, and entering into eternity, when the swelling of Jordan comes, there's a way through. A way of victory, a way of triumph, and it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that ark going down into the river Jordan is actually a picture of the Lord going down into death and judgment in order to open up a way for sinners to cross safely over. Remember that in Scripture, Jordan is associated with death. Many, many occasions you will find that. It's associated with death. So the ark borne by the priests in the swollen Jordan undoubtedly points us to things and to details concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which a way is made that sinners might cross over safely in the swelling of Jordan. Go back to verse 4 of chapter 3 of Joshua, and notice that the ark went ahead of the entire congregation. It says, Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." There was this distance between the people and the ark of the covenant. The ark went ahead, away ahead of the people, right down into the Jordan. What are we looking at there? We're looking at the fact that in His death, the Lord Jesus Christ was alone. None of the people were with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ must do that which only He can do. And therefore, the people were told to stay away from the ark, to bring out that great gospel truth, that it is Christ alone who is able to be victorious over death. It's Christ alone who fights the battle on behalf of His people. It's Christ alone who tasted of death for men, and they have nothing to do with it. It's His work alone. Look again with me at another detail here. That the ark, verse 11, was carried right down into the river. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you. into Jordan. This is Christ going down into death. He's our ark. He's the one who suffered death for us. He goes into the river, as it were. Remember how the Lord was baptized in this very river. And He had connected His baptism with His sufferings and the establishment of righteousness. And here in Joshua chapter 3, we are looking step by step at Christ going unto death, Christ enduring our sufferings, and therefore a way through Jordan being made as the ark is carried into the river. Because that's what happened, as we read in verse 13. Once the priests carrying the ark touched the river, their feet touched the waters, there's a miraculous parting. Immediately they rolled away. And the Lord is showing us there that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who divides the Jordan for His people, who causes them to have a safe passage over, who deals with all that threatens us, all that would sweep us away. Christ has entered into that, dear sinner. He has gone down into the waters on your behalf. He's endured the wrath of God. He's endured the sufferings of the cross. And therefore, there is a way through. There's a safe passage. There's deliverance. The wrath that threatens you, the judgment that threatens you, if you will look to Christ, if you will trust the Savior, you will discover it was all laid on Him. And He has endured it. And therefore He has made a way through. Now, if you look at verse 17 of this chapter, and these are just points that we pick out very quickly here. Verse 17 says, "The priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over in dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Notice what happened here. The priests with the ark stayed right in Jordan till the whole congregation passed over. What is being said there? Surely we are being shown that the merits of the death of Christ prevail for all the people of God until the last one has passed over and is safe in the promised land. That's what's being shown. And therefore, when we come to that question, "Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" And we've looked at the crux of the question. How will you contend with judgment and wrath and indignation that you truly deserve? The challenge of the question is, how will you deal with that? My dear friend, the answer is clear. You can't deal with it. You can't overcome it. But there's one who has tasted death. There's one who has gone down into the river of sorrow on behalf of a sinner like you. There's one who has taken the full rolling tide of judgment and has swept over his soul. He felt it. He experienced it. He endured it. But thank God He exhausted it. So that just as those waters rolled out of the way, and Israel went through on dry ground, and the ark remained there until everyone was safely over, so my friend, Christ has dealt with the swelling of Jordan. And you trust Christ tonight as your Savior. And you come to Jordan at the close of the day. And the dark winds of sorrow have blown. There'll be somebody waiting to show you the way. And you won't have to cross Jordan alone. Because Christ is there. and the power of the blood, the merit of his finished work. Stay the wrath of God. Hold back the waters of judgment. The soul passes through safely and securely to be with Christ, to be with God. Here's the answer. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You will do well if you've got Christ. You will be safe if he's your Savior. But if not, my friend, you face a terrible end. You face darkness. You face hopelessness. You face calamity. It's time to come to Christ. It's time to be saved. It's time to trust him. And the time is now. Will you, this very night, as you are implored in this book, commanded in the gospel, will you come to Christ tonight before the swelling of Jordan carries you away? Your soul is lost. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all bow before the Lord, please. Everyone still and quiet. The meeting is not over. Let's just remain reverent and quiet and still. My dear friend, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Searching, solemn question. We've talked about it, we've explained it to you. We've seen again that there is a way of hope. The Lord is willing to save all who come to him, all who trust him. Will you come tonight? Anxious, troubled soul, will you come to Christ this night? I'm here to help you, to open up the word, to pray with you. But you must make it known that you want my help and counsel. Make that known as you leave. Come back in or give us a call on the phone. We might meet and talk. Sinner, you need Christ. May you seek him tonight. May you be brought to an end of yourself. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt take thy word and use it for thy glory. And thou, Lord, wilt write it on every heart, on every mind in this gathering. Lord, deal with the sinner, we pray. Bring souls unto the Savior. Do that mighty, marvelous work of grace. O Lord, have mercy on souls, we pray. Impart us, we who know thee, under the blessing of heaven, and keep thy hand upon us this night and in days to come. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.